Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read together with me, won't you, the title of our message today on the screen. Repentance leads to true worship. Based on Psalm 95, especially these verses. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. And we are the sheep of His pasture. Please follow in your handout our outline as we consider how repentance leads to true worship. Today, if you're counting, is the third Sunday in our Lenten series on repentance. Today we look at how this is true. It's only through a repentant heart that we are brought into true worship. Have you ever noticed? If you haven't, then where have you been? Have you ever noticed how we begin every worship service on Sunday morning with the confession of sins and the absolution? There's a reason for this. Just as John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching a message of repentance, getting the people ready to meet Jesus, so every Sunday we gather repenting of our sin as we get ready to meet with our Lord as well. It is when we have humbly acknowledged our sin and our need of Christ's forgiveness that we can continue worshiping with rejoicing and thankful hearts. But now I'm reminded of a very sad story from an incident of my ministry, some 40 years ago. The first congregation I served. A group of 30 people decided they wanted to have a meeting with the pastors. They came to give us a complaint. They came to tell us they weren't happy. They came to deliver a threat. And here was the complaint and threat. They did not want to start worship on Sunday with the confession of sins and absolution. They said for them it was a downer. It didn't make them feel good. They just wanted to sing with praise and joy and raise their hands to give God thanks. They said that confessing their sins made them feel sad. And they came to church to feel good. Now, we as the pastors showed them from Scripture how both confession of our sins and the truth of how we worship God, the joy of that flows from knowing we have a Savior, and our sins are forgiven. And with forgiveness, then we're empowered to give God praise and worship. That was the truth of Scripture. But their feelings for them were more important than correct theology. All 30 of these people left our Lutheran congregation for a Pentecostal church down the block where they would no longer be bothered with repentance or confession of sin. But the truth of our message from Psalm 95 today is this. What is the sermon outline? What's the title? Let's read it again, please. Repentance leads to true worship. Our psalm today in 95 is all about worship. It's a wonderful description of what worship is. So now we're going to go verse by verse and look at this wonderful psalm, and we'll look at it with the outline in front of you today. Having confessed our sins and received God's absolution, this psalm calls us to rejoice. Listen to verses 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord our God is a great God, a great King above all gods. Let's notice a couple things. Three times in the first two verses, we read this phrase, let us. While worship is indeed personal, worship is never to be individual. Nowhere in the Bible do we see a description of the Lone Ranger believer all by themselves. In fact, just the opposite. In Hebrews chapter 10, listen to these words. And by being here today, you are demonstrating these words of Hebrews 10. Good for you. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Now, twice in the two verses of Psalm 95, in the first two verses, we also see a call to, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, I'm wondering here, does anybody in our congregation remember one of our dearly beloved sainted members named Erna Selman? Who remembers Erna? Erna would say, when her husband was alive, he turned to her during the church and say, "Erna, quit singing so loud, you have a terrible voice." And Erna says, "But the scripture says," and she was quoting 95, "make a joyful noise unto the Lord." As we meet together to receive God's good gifts, first with repentant hearts, then we're able to respond joyfully and thankfully and vigorously. In fact, the Hebrew word here for sing for joy also means shout. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where we read about what happened when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the camp of Israel. Samuel tells us this: "All Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook." Now, we aren't called to shake the ground every Sunday morning, but I, by golly, that would be fun to try it. But the truth is that, here's the truth, a heart that knows it is forgiven in Christ. And when you know that your sins are forgiven in Christ, you have the joy of the Lord. Not a painted-on smile, but joy. Not just happiness, but rejoicing. Happiness is a fleeting emotion that goes up and down depending on circumstances. But the joy is the constant peace of the Lord that abides with us. And it's beyond all human understanding. It's the peace that comes only from a right standing with God, made possible through repentant faith and a humble trust in Christ's atonement for us on the cross. And it is the joy, the quiet joy of this repentant faith, then, that gives us the desire to worship God with joy and thanksgiving. Now, the next thing we notice about this psalm, and it's on your sermon outline, is this: our worship is to be centered on the Lord. Psalm says, "Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." For us, worship is always Christ-centered. Jesus is alone the rock of our salvation. That's why, have you noticed? Have you ever noticed in our public worship, our hymns, our scripture readings, our sermons, the sacraments of baptism and communion, the crucifix above the altar, everything we say and do is focused on Christ and not on us. Notice this psalm does not tell us to sing songs about how happy we are, but rather to sing songs directly to the Lord. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise, Ernest Selman, to the rock of our salvation." In other words, are you listening? Our worship service is not about us. It's about what God in Christ has done for us. Any worship that is not centered in Christ is not Christian. In another church, there was a man who came up to the pastor. I won't tell you who that pastor was, but he was a darn good-looking guy. A man came up to the pastor after the service and said, "I don't like the way you keep emphasizing Christ on the cross. It gets kind of boring. It would be so much more effective if you were to preach as Jesus as our example to follow." And the pastor said, "Well, if I presented Jesus just like an example to follow, would you follow him?" The man said, "I certainly would." Then the pastor said, "Well, the first thing you should know is that Jesus, our Lord, was perfect and without sin. Can you claim that for yourself? And the man said, well, no, I'm not perfect. I know I have sin in my life. Well then, said the pastor, as a sinner, you are more in need of a Savior than an example to follow. Psalm 95 continues. Listen to these beautiful words. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. With His hands He formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I'm not sure if you've noticed this over the 13 years I've been with you. But when in the creed we bring up, and I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, have you ever noticed? Maybe now you're going to not pay attention to the creed and look for me as I do this. But it's been my piety for all my years as being a pastor when we say, and in Jesus Christ our Lord, my head will bow. Out of solemn respect and reverence. And we do that, of course, when we rise for the gospel as well. The psalmist says, we bow down. We kneel before the Lord. When we gather for worship, why would we gather to worship anybody else but the Lord and Creator of the universe? This may be a surprise to you. Want to hear a surprise this morning? Thank you, Ron. This may be a surprise to you. But we sinners can be so full of ourselves and so full of pride at times. That's why we are invited every Sunday at the beginning of our service to begin worship in humble repentance, because it puts us in the right place. God is God, and I am not. I am dependent upon Him, not He upon me. But our sinful nature wants to be like the Pharisee in Luke 18. You remember the story that Jesus told. The Pharisee went to the temple and prayed like this. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I do not do this. I do not do this. I tithe and I give these offerings. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Listen to his words. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all that I get. Did you notice how many times he said, I, in that brief prayer? 5 times. Now contrast this with the tax collector who went to the same temple and about whom we read these words. But the tax collector would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus gave the application to the self-righteous religious people there. He said, I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, repentance puts us in our proper place and leads us to true worship. That's what verses 6 and 7 of our psalm now talk about. It says this, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. These true Hebrew words, bow down and kneel, paint a picture of a dog. Of a dog who stands in front of its loving master, and the dog is there looking with all joy and love, shaking their tail, waiting for the goodness of their master. The dog knows their place. This is the master I'm not. When the psalmist says, let us bow down and let us kneel, picture ourselves in front of our Lord like that. Bowing and repenting show that we understand our place before God. When we come before God in humility and repentance, we gain a greater sense of who we are and who God is. Now listen to this next sentence. It's probably the key of the whole sermon. The more we understand our sin, the greater our love becomes for Him who died to pay for our sin. Worship is just that simple. Let's say it again. The more we understand our sin, the greater becomes our love for Him who died to forgive us of our sin. Worship is as simple as that. And verses 7 and 8 say in conclusion, today, if you hear His voice, that is, if you will put down electronic devices, if you will not be worried about what neighbor is doing, if you'll set aside your concerns of what's for lunch today, if you hear His voice, then do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. Essentially, the one thing that God wants for us in worship is to hear His voice through the proclamation of His word as it's read and as it's preached. God wants us to listen to Him and then respond in repentance and in faith and then in praise. The example He gives in Psalm 95 comes from Exodus chapter 17. That was our Old Testament reading for today. Let's refresh our memories a bit. When the people of Israel left Egypt, freed from slavery on their way to the Promised Land, they wandered for years in the wilderness. They began to grumble about their need for food and water. God provided water and gave them manna, bread from heaven, and meat. But soon they began to grumble again, this time against Moses, because of a lack of variety in food and drink. And Moses warned them that they weren't really grumbling against him. They were grumbling against God and needed to repent. And my friends, in this, we see a problem in every generation, and for us today. We are all prone, aren't we, to grumble and to fear like Israel. Our grumblings and our fears reveal our lack of trust in God and His care for us. What Psalm 95 says can end up as being hardening of hearts. It's an elevation of ourselves above God's ability to care for us. Here's what it sounds like. Oh God, are you bigger than this crisis? Oh God, can I trust you more than I fear this crisis? I have heard the same kind of grumbling and fear today regarding, of course, the current virus situation. Now, the Bible teaches us that when such crises come, we are not to point the finger or worry about who did it or be concerned for somebody else or say at least it's them and not me. No, when such crises come, the Bible teaches us clearly that we as God's people are to come before Him humbly in repentance and trust. It's on your outline today, but sometime today, go home and read Luke chapter 13, the first 5 verses. These words of Jesus tell us exactly what to do and not to do in a time of crisis. But meanwhile, as a faithful congregation, balancing proper precautions with trust in God, we continue to gather as God's people and do the work He's called us to do and to proclaim to the world by our words and deeds, our trust in God is stronger than our fear of illness. This demonstrates a humble, repentant faith. Just 2 days ago, one of my neighbors caught me and said, "Are you closing the church down during this time?" And I said, "No." And what I said was basically what I said to you. We're taking every precaution we can, but at the same time, continuing God's work is a public declaration that our trust in God is stronger than our fear of illness. Someday, if you want to, go on your computers and Google 1918 and the flu epidemic after World War I. It makes this virus thing today look like not much. My friends, there is no humility or repentance in a grumbling, hardened heart. Psalm 51 says it best. The sacrifices that God desire are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's what pleases God. When we come to him in humility and repentance, and then with humble hearts receive from him his forgiveness and all the blessings he provides, that's true worship. But it always begins with an acknowledgement of our sin. Repentance leads to true worship. So here's what we do. We see our sin. We don't make excuses for it in any way. We don't try to hide it, as our children's message told us today. No, we come just as we are to Almighty God to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ our Lord, who paid the price for our sin. This is how God wants us to worship him. And he wants us to know. Are you listening today as your minds are considering other things in our world? He wants us to know that he is willing to meet us in our every need. He sees the lonely and the hurting. He sees those who are weighed down by sin and its effects in their lives. And he says, as Psalm 95 declares, I am the rock of your salvation. You can stand on me. Friends, in conclusion today, I guarantee you, we will continue and never quit beginning our worship with the confession of sins and God's absolution. Why? Because, would you read it with me one last time? Repentance leads to true worship. And as Psalm 95 says, come then, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, for the Lord is a great God. In the name of Jesus, amen.